So this morning we are back at Genesis chapter 3. And as I have mentioned before, this is possibly the most important chapter in the entirety of the Bible. Because what you believe about this chapter is a foundation about what you believe regarding the rest of the Bible, the universe, the world, your lives, and your current spiritual condition. With the first six verses of this chapter, we consider the deceitfulness of that old serpent, the devil. As he asked the question in verse 1, has God indeed said? And what seemed like an innocent question was in fact the masterful trickery of that cunning beast, Satan, casting doubt in the mind of Eve, questioning the power of God, then the goodness of God, and it resulted in Adam and Eve blatantly disobeying God. And we discussed last time, we looked at Genesis 3, how Satan's ways have not changed. Just as his deceitfulness was effective with our first parents, Adam and Eve, Satan continues in exactly the same way today. Isn't the world around us constantly stating that we do not need God? God has no more place in our lives. And in fact, they say no intelligent person believes that God exists. Do we not doubt the power and the goodness of God? Where is the fear of God in our lives? We have placed ourselves above Him, and many seem to think that we have the right to question God and even dictate what He should be like. Many think things like this: my God will not allow evil in the world. My God will not let good people suffer. My God will not send people to hell. My God will not have created Satan. But God's ways are unsearchable. His judgments and His ways are past finding out. The best way to learn about God is from God Himself, and not through the world and the deceitful ways of Satan. To seek God through His Word ought to be your priority and my priority. And this morning, as we look at the next few verses of Genesis chapter 3, we will consider how disastrous and how perilous it was for Adam and Eve that day, when they neglected God's words and listened to that cunning serpent. When our first parents doubted God and disobeyed Him, they became utterly depraved. And now we, their children, remain in this state of utter depravity. We are sinners. We are not sinners based on the sins we commit. We are sinners because that is our nature. And because that is our nature, we live lives of sin. This is where these verses before us take us. It shows us the depth to which Adam and Eve fell when they disobeyed God. And to understand the depth of their fall is very important, because it explains our fallen condition. When we take into account the first two chapters of Genesis, and we compare the beauty of God's creation to our world and our current condition, there's a massive difference. In chapter 1, we see the eternal might and power of God in creating the heavens and the earth. And we marvel at the godly artistry and wisdom as he spoke the universe into existence. A beautiful world created for Adam and Eve to enjoy in the very presence of God, face to face with God. This was the wonderful condition they were in. There was no bad, no wrong, no sin, no death. To honor God was their delight. To walk with God was their joy, and to obey God was their pleasure. But the moment Eve was tempted, and she ate the fruit and she gave it to Adam and he ate it too, at that very moment, their delightful, joyous, peaceful, pleasurable, and holy life in the presence of God was gone. Gone with the bite Adam took. At that very moment, Adam, Eve, and the entire human race fell. Fallen into darkness, fear, and despair. This is what we are shown from verse 7 onwards. We are taken down to the depth to which our first parents fell. God in his grace has given us these verses to aid us in our understanding of the fallen condition of humanity and the total depravity of our hearts. Unless we understand how far we are fallen, we will not understand how much we need a Savior and how much we need God every day of our lives. And in order to understand the depth of our fallen condition, we have to understand the depth to which Adam fell. In verse 7, it reads, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Adam and Eve, no longer innocent in their happy state. Their eyes are open to their guilt and shame. You may ask, why is that such a bad thing? Why is it such a bad thing that their eyes were opened? The reason is because with their eyes being opened, their innocence is taken away from them. The eyes of their consciences were opened. You see, in their state of innocence, no wrong could be seen. No wrong could be spoken. No wrong could be done. And no wrong could be worked. But now, with the eyes of their consciences opened, guilt and shame took place of their innocence. Now they could see wrong. Now they could speak wrong. Now they could do wrong. They could work wrong in their lives. If you look back at verse 5, Satan speaking here says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But this is what Satan promised. Your eyes will be opened. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. But Satan utters the words in verse 5. He is the father of lies, an expert in trickery and deceit. Yes, they ate the fruit and their eyes were opened. They now knew good and evil. But the problem was that now evil became their master, not God. Satan and evil now ruled their hearts. Their hearts became deceitful and desperately wicked when they ate that fruit. They now saw evil, spoke evil, did evil, and worked evil into their lives. The inclination of their hearts and minds was now given only to sin. Now, with their eyes opened, we read that they knew they were naked. They saw their nakedness. This means that from a distance, they could now see the joyous and pleasurable condition they had fallen from. And from up close, they could see the depth and the depravity they had fallen into. That life of being in the presence of God, they could see it, but they could only see it from afar. From an infinite depth, impossible for them to return from. That nakedness, yes, was physical, but that was the least of their nakedness. They were naked in a spiritual sense here. They were stripped from all their honor of being in communion with God. They were deprived of all their freedom, all their joys and all their defenses. That's how they were naked. They were stripped from all of that. They were shamed, open to disdain and contempt from heaven, earth, and their own consciences. You see, innocence and purity and obedience to God, that was their condition to continue to live in the loving presence of God. But in their disobedience, guilt took place of their innocence. Shame took place of their purity. They were now guilty, the vilest offenders before the just and righteous God. And they could not be acquitted for their heinous crime. God had said, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God had said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God had made known to them the devastating penalty in breaking this condition. And disobeying him, they ate of the tree. Therefore, they were guilty. They were now justly suffering the penalty for their disobedience. The depth of their fall was a just separation between God and man. Do you understand that Adam and Eve died that day? Not physically, but their bodies did begin to decay, and it would certainly return to the ground as dust. But that day, they died a more severe death, a spiritual death. You see, to live a true life is to be in communion with God. That's what we were made for. That's what God created us for, to be in communion with Him, in relationship with Him. But now, they were completely separated from God. Therefore, they had no more life in them. They were naked. They died. They could no longer eat from the bread of life. They could no longer drink from the fountain of living water. They were cut off from the life-giving and sustaining vine. The penalty, the wages for their sin was death. Understand the depth of their fall. To be separated from God is to be removed from the purpose of their creation. Without God, earthly living is completely meaningless. You cannot truly have life without God. This is the state in which we are in as we continue to be separated from God. We are spiritually dead apart from God. Our earthly lives are futile and meaningless without God in our lives. The end of verse 7 says, "And they sold fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Because of sin, Adam and Eve were no longer under the shelter of God. So they sought refuge behind coverings of leaves. To be with God was once their home. To be with God was once their shelter. It was their resting place. But their sin cast them out, bare and naked, devoid of all things but guilt and shame. So great was their fall. Their whole being was tarnished. Wickedness was their heart, and foolishness was their mind. The only remedy for their now fallen state was to cry out to God in repentance. All they had to do was to cry out, "Lord God, we have sinned against you. We are fallen and naked. Bring us back into the shelter of your wings." To seek God's mercy would be the only reasonable thing to do. But in the folly of their minds, they chose to be the masters of their own preservation. Their foolishness saw wisdom in mere leaves. Pride was in their hearts. They sought to cover their own shame. And they thought that leaves would suffice. They thought that they could make themselves presentable. But with mere leaves as coverings, their shame only became more shameful. Don't we make ourselves coverings of leaves? Don't we try to cover ourselves, maybe with religion, thinking that religion can make us presentable before God? Don't we, in the pride of our hearts, cover ourselves with science and the world's ideologies? And as masters of our own preservation, don't we depend on our own intelligence to get us through life? This is where Adam and Eve's disobedience led them to. Verse 8 through to verse 10, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" No longer resting in the presence of God, they run and hide from their Creator. No longer in loving communion with God, they terrifyingly tremble in hearing God's voice. No longer in reverent awe of God, they are now filled with a horrifying fear of God. They knew who was coming. The holy, righteous, and just God was coming their way. The judge of all things calling out to them was too frightful for them. Their fig leaves failed them. They saw the magnitude of their guilt and shame. They reasoned with themselves that perhaps the judge was coming to strike them with their sentence. And once again, the foolishness of their mind betrays them. They saw wisdom in hiding themselves from the presence of God. But who can hide from God? Jeremiah, it says, can anyone hide themselves in secret places so that God cannot see him? And in Hebrews, it says, there is no creature hidden from the sight of God. But this again shows the depth of their fall. Fear seized them. They could now only see God as a judge. They could only see the terror of being under his judgment. They seem to have forgotten the grace and the mercy of the God they once communed with. They knew the extent of their guilt. Therefore, they dared not stand trial before God. And so they made a vain and foolish attempt to hide. The voice of the judge was too much for them. What did Adam say? I heard your voice, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. They would not stand before God naked. They would have preferred to make themselves presentable first. But didn't God call them in their nakedness? Verse 9, we see God called to Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. God knew the state he was in. And that is how God desired for Adam to stand before him. God was saying, Adam, come as you are, guilty and in shame. Come as you are, naked, dishonored, deprived, and defenseless. But Adam, in fear, and choosing to preserve his own credit, Adam hid. This was the depth of their fall, the total depravity of their hearts. This was now their nature. This is our nature. We can read ourselves into these verses. Our hearts are totally depraved. This is the depth of how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you would rather reject the existence of God than to stand before him in humility? This is what it says in Romans 5 verse 12. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death shall spread to all men, because all sinned. The sin of Adam did not just affect Adam, but the sin of Adam affected the entire human race. When Adam sinned against God, God looked forward knowing that we would exist, seeing us as those who are guilty like Adam. Adam was the representative of the entire human race. We are all his children, the descended from his body. And so his sinful nature is also our nature. We have inherited this. And therefore Adam's guilt is also counted as ours. Sinners is what we are. We are not good people who decide to sin. No, we sin because we are sinners. It is in our nature to do so. As King David wrote in one of his Psalms, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In another Psalm, King David writes, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. We were all conceived in sin. We are all born wicked from the womb. Therefore, as children of Adam, the depth of the fall of our first parents, they describe in these verses of Genesis, they also describe the depth of our spiritual depravity. As their eyes were opened to good and evil, there is an innate law of good and evil in our consciences. However, our hearts and minds are marred by deceit and sin. Therefore, no good flows from within us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Just as Adam and Eve saw their nakedness, we are naked. But do you acknowledge the nakedness of your human condition? We are guilty of sin and shamed in our unworthy state. Just as Adam and Eve covered their nakedness in fig leaves, in a vain attempt to cover their sinfulness, do you entertain the thought that perhaps you're not as sinful as you are? We have blinded ourselves to the sinfulness of our sins. We, in our foolishness, would rather cover our sins in pride and deceit than have them exposed before God and man. Just as Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God, are you refusing to stop and turn to God who seeks to save the lost? We choose to reject God, to rebel against God, and we refuse to know God. Even when God continues to call. Just as Adam was afraid to confront God, are you terrified of acknowledging that there is a just God who is sovereign over everything? We would rather believe there is no God than to be confronted about our sins and our sinfulness. This is the depth to which Adam and Eve fell. This is the total depravity of our hearts. Impossible for any of us to meet God's condition of perfection and holiness. This is the condition of our sinful state, of our sinful nature. Completely separated from God, undeserving of God's favor and goodness, death is the penalty for our sinfulness. Without God in our lives, we continue to stay in this state of spiritual death. And when our bodies die and decay to dust, there is no hope for the person who continues without God. The Bible teaches eternal death. And that is hell for eternity, facing the penalty and suffering under God's just judgment and anger for our sins. God's judgments are eternal. Know that you would fear His judgment, for they are just and true. All of us will be without excuse. Listen to what Jesus said. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You can find that in Matthew chapter 10. So if we are born with a depraved heart and we are sinners by nature, what hope do we have? The triune God is our hope. Consider verse 8 again. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. These words, they give respite to my trembling soul. They heard the sound of the Lord walking. God did not approach them as one who was angry. He did not come to them with thunder and lightning. God did not come to them in fire and brimstone. No, God came to them in calmness and in mercy. Oh, how they deserved the full force of God's fury over them. And how they deserved the fire of God's judgment to devour and destroy them. But God walked to them in calmness and mercy, calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." This is how God approached Adam and Eve, even in their nakedness, in their guilt and their shame. In mercy, God gave Adam the opportunity to confess openly his transgression. In godly patience, God withheld his just anger, calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam, confess and repent and receive my forgiveness. God came in the cool of the day and not in the heat of his anger. This is the God I proclaim to you. In patience and mercy, he calls out to you, offering to you this opportunity to confess and repent of your sins before him. Earlier I read from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and that same chapter goes on to say, "For if by one man's, Adam's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. As through one man's, that's Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's, that's Jesus' righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life." We have all inherited a sinful nature from Adam, but in Christ Jesus, by repenting and believing in him, you will inherit everlasting life. Without Jesus, you are already condemned with the guilt of Adam, which is already counted as yours. But by turning to Christ Jesus, in his death he paid the penalty of our sins. And in his resurrections we are made alive with him. Christ's righteousness counted as ours before God. You see, here is an important point. God sought Adam in his nakedness and shame. And that is how we are to come to God. Come as we are. We are to come to him naked and in our sins. Not with fig leaves. Not with religion and our own philosophies and ideologies. Not with excuses. Not with sacrifices. Not with piety. Not with efforts. And not with your self-righteousness. But come naked, depraved, and in a dishonorable state. That is all that God will receive from us. And that is how God will forgive us. For Jesus took our nakedness upon himself as he hung on the cross naked. Jesus took our shame upon himself as he was cursed on the cross. Jesus, the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of God, became sin for us on that cross, incurring upon himself the full force of God's anger, God's wrath in our place, so that we can come as we are. Yes, Adam fled. He was afraid to stand naked. He hid himself from God, but I urge you now not to respond as Adam did, by fleeing and hiding. Do not reject God as he calls out to you in mercy. But come to God as you are in Christ Jesus. Do not squander God's most gracious offering to you. A free gift of salvation. To be clothed in Christ's righteousness. To be freed from guilt and shame. To have your heart transformed. To be made alive in Jesus. To be made at peace with God. And to enjoy the loving presence of the triune God. By nature we are naked. We are guilty. We are ashamed, we are afraid, we are separated, we are sinners. So let us turn to God and confess our fallen condition and the total depravity of our hearts. Let me finish with these three well-known verses. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And finally, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen.